Good morning, everybody. It's nice to see all of you here. My name is A.B. Samuel, and my wife and I and children are members of Emmanuel. And since April, I've also been an elder here. I trust our congregation is rather thin here today. It's only simply because people are on holiday and not because I'm speaking. As Matt said, all you'll need is a Bible. Please turn to page 491, Psalm 80, and the service sheet. The service sheet has some space for notes, and you can take the points as I speak through God's word. And there's a bag coming around for children of primary school age. Please do listen and fill in the blanks and fill in the puzzles and word crosswords. And when we finish, if you come up to the front, we can have a chat. Our theme for today is God alone can save us. God alone can save us. And before we read Psalm 80, it's just appropriate to ask for God's blessing on the reading and speaking of his word. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you will teach us from your word. It's my prayer, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Let's look at Psalm 80 on page 491. I'm going to read it. There are 19 verses. It goes like this. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire, they have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back to you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O God, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. This is the word of the Lord. As Matt was saying, that we are this summer looking at the sad psalms, the psalms of lament. A couple of weeks ago, Andy Brooks spoke to us from Psalm 8, a psalm of David. When David comes before the Lord, and bringing before the Lord his own suffering. So he's talking about his own pain and suffering. And last week, Andrew spoke to us when we sin, how do we come to you? What do we say to you? And he spoke from Psalm 32. Today we looked at Psalm 80. We're looking at Psalm 80. It's a communal lament, a lament when we all sin. I was trying to see what is a good meaning for the word lament. And the best one I could come up with was a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. When we passionately express our sorrow. It could also, you know, relate to complaints or regrets or disappointments. It's interesting that we are all very good at complaining about our secular circumstances. And in his prayer, Kevin read out a long list of things that we often take for granted. And the only thing we talk about those things, health and social services and the health service and so on, is complain about it. In our home, the constant lament is the need to have vegetables every day. I must confess that I sometimes sympathize with that lament, although silently, because I don't want to have a lose discipline at home. As parents, we are so used to our children complaining. And as a community, about 20 years ago, we saw a fine example of communal grief when Princess Diana died. The whole nation came down with grief and sorrow. And if you look at it culturally, you know, there's so many differences. If you look at what happens when people grieve in the Middle East, there's a lot of violence and shooting of AK-47s and such like. I come from India, and I grew up there. And we often see mass grieving when political leaders lie and there's a beating of the chest, and some people even commit suicide. But you know what? We don't see people lamenting or complaining to God very often, either in our individual circumstances or collectively as a people. Now, these psalms of lament that we are studying, and certainly today's psalm, is a passionate expression of grief and sorrow to the Lord, and it's very good to study them. And if we ask why do we really need to study these psalms of lament? You know, as children of God, we are in a relationship with Him. You know, as a child would want his parent to listen to you, we would like to come to this throne of grace, not just with thanksgiving and praise. It's nice to, you know, remember what the Lord has done for us, give Him thanks and praise. But if we just give Him thanks and praise, it sort of sounds very robotic, isn't it? So it's nice that we can come to this Father, to this throne of grace, with our complaints. And the second thing is, you know, when we come to Him with our complaints, it also teaches us a lot, and it teaches us about who God is. You know, who is God? Who is the Messiah? It teaches us about our sin. And interestingly, and most importantly, the Psalms of Lament teach us how we as individuals, or collectively as a church, or as a group, or as a family, can boldly come to Him and lament. It is a two-way relationship. And it's my prayer that as we go through these Psalms of Lament the next 2 weeks, it'll teach us really about who God is and help us really to come to Him when everything is not all right. As I said, the theme for today is God alone can save us. And this psalm is written by, for the children, this is written by Asaph. He's the psalmist who's written 12 other psalms. And he's a person from the tribe of Levi who was appointed to sing thanksgiving in the court of David, and his children as well. They have written, they sing songs of thanks. And this is written in a period when the kingdom of Israel has been divided into two, the northern kingdom, made up of the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom, the kings were very wicked, and the Lord brings a judgment. The Assyrian kingdom and the Babylonian kingdom, they plunder them, and these people are taken away into captivity. Now, this song is written, or this psalm is written, as a response to the suffering of the people of Israel. And if you look at the whole psalm, there's a central theme, a refrain, going into verse 3, verse 7, verse 19. It says, "Restore us, O God," or put in a different way, "Save us, O God." And we'll also read as we study this psalm, that this plea is based on His character, His faithfulness. And more important, the fact that this psalmist believes, and for us to believe as well, that we have a supreme, sovereign God who is in control of any and every situation. And so that we can really come to him when things are not all right. So that's the background. And I think it's useful to look at this psalm in four separate ways. And I sort of put it this way. In the first one, the psalmist, how he teaches us, is a good framework. It is a good framework to actually think about when we come to the Lord with our request, when we are suffering. What's the best way of doing it? And this psalm gives us a very good framework. And the first one really is, you know, when you invoke God's help, when you plea, it's your plea for help. You have to ask for help in verse 1 to 3 and 7. It's an invocation. The second thing which we read is, it's a good framework, would be to recollect God's faithfulness. We read that in verse 8 to 11. And the third thing we could do is to actually express our grief. It's an expression of our grief. Come to the Lord and say, this is my problem. And we read that in verses 4 to 6 and 12 to 16. And finally, the psalm closes, and it's useful for us to close as well when we lament before God, this exclamation of hope in his mercy and restoration. So we look at these four things, and in each of these things, it'll be useful to look and see, what do we learn about God? Because Psalms teach us about God. What do we learn about God in each of these four bits of the framework? And perhaps also reflect and see, what do we learn about ourselves? So firstly, in verses 1 to 3 and 7, is this invocation for help. It says there, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. This is a plea. He's asking. You know, asking for help is, I don't think, a sign of weakness. I think it's actually a sign of it's a strength of your character to be able to ask for help when you need it. Just a few weeks ago, the first week of August, across the country, across the health service, the whole workforce changed. We have a whole set of new doctors. And the first thing we tell them, and perhaps the most important thing we tell them, is when you need to ask for help, you must ask for help. Of course, there are lots of people who think they know quite a lot, and they don't ask for help. And there's this other group who are pretty proud, and they think that they know it all, and don't ask for help. Both recipes for disaster. And if you think about it, when, you know, some of you may be trained, if somebody collapses here, what do you do? Or it's called basic life support. The first thing you're taught is to call for help, and then you go and attend to what's going on. It's no different, you know, spiritually. Asking for help is really saying two things. Firstly, it says that we cannot do things on our own. And we acknowledge our helplessness. And secondly, we ask for help from somebody who can actually give us some help. And this person, when we talk spiritually, is the person that we come to, our God, who's knowledgeable, who's powerful, who's capable, wise. And the sooner we ask for this help, you know, the better it is. And the longer we delay, the more difficult it is for the rescue. And the psalmist gives a very clear example. Look at verse 2. He says, he's acknowledging helplessness there. He says, come and save us that we may be saved. It implies that they are lost. And then in verse 4, he says, how long will your anger smolder? It's a plea for help now. No delays. We want it now. And then he acknowledges the greatness of the helper. In verse 1, he says, shepherd, who's enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. We also see he's mighty. And verse 7, it goes on to say he's almighty. So when you ask for help, you're saying, I'm helpless, I put my hands up. And you, O Lord, can do it all. So So when we ask for help, what are we going to see about the character of a God? What do we see when we ask for help? What does God appear to us as? Firstly, it says in verse 1 there, you're a shepherd. The shepherd leads and guides the sheep. You know, the shepherd does three things, really. First of all, he makes sure that the sheep are protected, prevents them from going astray. And two, if they go astray, they bring them back. And three, it makes sure that it's fed. That's what we read in Psalm 23, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, and I will not want. And he will lead me in green pastures. If you look back to the previous Psalm, Psalm 79, also written by Asaph, in verse 13, he says, he calls Israel the sheep of his pasture. And when we come to the New Testament, we see Jesus. And what does he say? He says, I am the good shepherd. And this good shepherd goes all the way. He even lays down his life for a sheep. Lays down his life for a sheep. And when we go astray, you know that story about the 99 and sheep and the one? He will go to find the one. He is there to rescue us. Only God can save us, and we need to ask for help. So we read that, we study, when we ask for help, about God's character, we know that he is a shepherd. And secondly, we look at him as a righteous judge. Look at verse 1 again. You who are enthroned among the cherubim, shine forth. Now, the cherubims are the two things which the heavenly beings which are on the Ark of the Covenant. And between the cherubims was the mercy seat. And this is where the people of Israel would come with their sins and ask for forgiveness, and they would be given mercy, their sins would be forgiven. See, it's good to always think about God as a loving God, you know, but he's also a God of judgment. And he's a righteous judge. And Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says he will get a crown of righteousness that the Lord himself will give him, the righteous judge will give him. But if you look at the Old Testament in Isaiah 66, things are much more gruesome. It says that the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh. It's easy to think about a God of love, but it's important to remember that this God is a righteous judge. But then he's a judge who will have mercy, which is why he's talking about the mercy seat. So we have a righteous judge. That's the second thing we learn about God when we go to him for help. And the third thing, which I think is so important, is that he is Almighty God. He's not just, you know, somebody who can do a few things, but he is the Almighty. And verse 4, it says, O Lord God Almighty. And Almighty means you have complete power. And the Hebrew, the word is El Shaddai. And we first see it in Genesis when God calls Abraham. God says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And if you're an Almighty God, you can do what he please. He can give good for his people, and he can bring suffering as well. And that's what we read in Psalm 115. He does whatever pleases him. But you know, when he's our God, we belong to him, and he cares for us. And we read in Ephesians that he can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So the God that we ask for help is actually the Lord who can do it. He's Almighty. That's what we learn about him when we ask for help. But what about ourselves? The first thing to know about ourselves is we are humans and we tend to stray. And you know, when we stray, it is not the fault of the shepherd. It is our own fault. It's very easy for us to blame our circumstances and the things that we have, and I didn't have this or that or the other. But when we talk things spiritual, when we talk about our relationship with him, when we stray, there is no problem with the shepherd. The problem is with the sheep. And it says in Romans 1, you know, the thoughts were futile. They exchanged it for things, for image of God, for images of man. So that's the first thing we read. It is our problem. We are a straying sheep. And when we are a straying sheep, the second thing we notice, we need help. And we can't do it ourselves. We need him. Paul says in Romans 7, who can rescue me from this body of sin? Nobody can. And he says, thanks be to God. So that's what we learn about ourselves, and that's what we learn about God when we ask for help. So the first bit when we grieve, when we have suffering, is to actually say, Lord, help me, invocation for help. Secondly, when we are in suffering, when we are in distress, it's important that we recollect God's faithfulness. That's what we read in verses 8 to 11. You know, past experience is an excellent teacher. We learn from our mistakes and from our positive experiences. Hopefully we learn that from our mistakes that we wouldn't do it again. And from our positive experiences, what we should be doing. And the psalmist here, he recollects what happened to the people of Israel. See in verse 11, in verse 8, he brought out a wine out of Egypt. He's talking about the rescue in Exodus that we read. And then the people come out miraculously and he destroys the nations before them. He helps them to grow. He helps them to spread. He remembers a mighty hand of God in the process. And whenever I think of looking back on God's faithfulness, it's very easy for us, for me personally, to forget. And I'm always reminded of what little David did when he met with King Saul before he went to fight Goliath. And there's this little boy standing in front of Saul saying, I'm going to fight Goliath. And Saul looks down and says, you know, you don't look like the type. But David says something very amazing. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the paw of the Philistine. So he looks back at God's faithfulness. And he's able to say, the Lord is faithful, so I can bank on it. And for us, it's also useful to look at God's faithfulness. We are here today simply because of the grace of God. Nothing that you have done or I have done has brought us to this place. And it is completely not by chance. And those of us who are visiting here, it is in God's providence and plan that you're here today. In the New Testament, we read about the wine. And in chapter 15 of John, it says, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. The church, you, me, all of us are weak. We cannot do anything on our own. But God has kept us in our circumstances, may it be in suffering, in pain, or trouble, or whatever it may be, and certainly in this wicked world. And he's preserved us because he planted it. That's what we read here in Psalm. He planted it, and he will protect it, provided he is the vine. So the psalmist teaches us that when we come to him in our suffering, that we should recollect his faithfulness. So what do we learn about God from this bit about recollecting faithfulness? Without doubt, the first and most important thing, he is faithful and he keeps his promise. And the promise may seem very distant. Abraham had this promise of a land, people, and blessing, and there was no children. But Paul writes in Romans, he says, Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that is the God we're talking about, a faithful God. So he's faithful, and not only that, he is in our midst. So he's not somebody far away. He's not an esoteric God that we can't approach. In Matthew, he says, Matthew 28, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. And thirdly, you know, it is his joy and pleasure for us to prosper and pleasure as well. As when we keep his word, when we look on his faithfulness, he will make our way prosperous. So that's what we learn about God when we look back on his faithfulness. He is a God who is faithful and can keep his promises. And what do we learn about ourselves? You know, we learn something about our true self. All of us have experienced God's blessing. And we remember one simple fact that we are humans and we tend to fall and fall and fall again. Not just unknowingly, but knowingly. Paul says in Romans 7, what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. So that's what we do. And we are so bad at this. But we have a faithful God who we can go to. So firstly, we need to ask him for his help. And secondly, we can look back at his promises. at his faithfulness. Oops. That's okay. The third thing we can do when we come to God in a suffering is to actually express our grief. Third thing is the expression of your grief. We are his children, and like our children complain to us, we can lament before this great God. And the psalmist sits in Psalm 80, he laments. He says in verse 12, he asks, why have you broken down the walls? Something went wrong. God broke down the walls that protected his vineyard, his people, and predators trampled all over the vines and ate the fruit. We read in verse 12 to 16. If you look at verse 4, he says, the Lord is angry. And interestingly, God is angry even with their prayers. So we have a God who's actually angry here because of what we did, what the people of Israel did. But the psalmist here laments. And in verse 5, he says that we are full of sorrow. In verse 6, he even says that we are the laughingstock of the people around. I think if you think about it, as Christians living in the secular world, we are sometimes a laughingstock. And we can come to this God and lament. It's a complete turnaround from being a vine which is planted with a flourishing group to people who've now in suffering. It doesn't say explicitly in this psalm why the Lord was angry with the people of Israel, but we know. In verse 3, they said that they have to be saved, saying that they lost. And if you look at Psalm 79 and verse 8, it again talks about, remember not the sins of our fathers. So these people have sinned. So that is why the Lord is angry. But what is important is when we recognize our sin, when we recognize our wrongdoing, we can come to our Heavenly Father in our terrible state, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's relational, whether it's social. We can come to him with a lament. So that is important. We can come to this God and say, Lord, we are suffering. But the second bit of expressing our suffering is actually much, much more important. And only we can claim that. You know, we can beg our God to restore us despite our problems, to turn his face and shine upon us, return to us, revive us. We read that in verses 7 and 14 and 18. I find this the most amazing bit of our God, that we can go to our Jehovah, God, creator of heaven and earth, and say, Lord, come back, restore us, revive us. You know, my colleague is a Muslim physiologist who, you know, a very good friend of mine. He just cannot reconcile the fact that his Allah can ever listen to his pleas. All he can say is Allah Akbar, God is great. You know, you and me, children of the living God, we can say God is great, our Jehovah is great, but we can also come to him with our lament. And if you ask why or how, why can we do this? It's because this God of the Bible, this Jehovah, this your God and mine, is in a relationship with me, with you, with all of us. And those of us who are married know what it means to be in a relationship and how we have to continually adjust. We have to make adjustments in life. I'm not saying that's what we do with God, but, you know, if you think about it, God is continually forgiving you and me. His grace is forever because he saved you. And that is why we pray, isn't it? So if he was a God who's not going to relent, if he's not going to restore or revive us, what is the big point of going to him in prayer? And the psalmist says that there is hope in prayer. We can ask God to turn and restore us. And we have some lovely examples in the Bible in Genesis 18 when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We see Abraham pleading with the Lord and say, Lord, will you destroy the righteous along with the wicked? And then in Exodus, Moses pleads for his people of Israel. When he comes down and he finds the golden calf and God is angry, Moses reminds God of his promise to Abraham. And what does God do? God relents. The psalmist laments and asks the Lord to restore him based on his character. You who sit enthroned between the cherubims on the mercy seat, you can ask him to turn because he is a merciful God. If you think of those verses that we know very well in the New Testament, you know the contrast between the sets of verses. On the one hand, you have all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we read the wages of sin is death. So that's what we read on one side. And on the other side, you see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the God that we have, and we can ask him for help. And what do we learn about God? Two things, very important things. God is holy, and he hates sin. And therefore, we will have our suffering. This side of eternity, we will have a suffering till one day there's no pain or sorrow. So while we are here, when we sin, there will be grief, there will be sorrow. But the most amazing thing that we learn about God when we come to him petition is that he is the God in a relationship with us. When we truly repent, lament and plead, he will turn again to us. So we can go to him in petition and exclaim and put to him our grief and sorrows. We can lament. And finally, what the psalmist teaches us is we can lament, but we have this great hope of his mercy and his restoration in verses 17 to 19. This is after asking help, after looking at his faithfulness, and then after actually lamenting in front of the Lord. He asks for hope. Look at verse 17 to 19. Let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God. Verse 18, there is hope for the future. It says, then we will not turn away from you. We will call on your name. This man at God's right hand is probably talking about the king of Judah here in the Old Testament in Psalm, but is prophetically looking at Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of God and who is interceding for us. And also look at the intensity of what the psalmist does in this psalm. You know, he's pleading with God. And in verse 3, he says, O God. In verse 7, he says, O God of hosts. And in verse 19, he says, O Lord God of hosts, which means Yahweh, the covenant name of God. The more he goes through the psalm, the more earnest he becomes, the more intense he is pleading to God for help. So we have this amazing hope. Hope of mercy and restoration. When we come to his throne of grace in prayer and petition, we come with hope. And what the psalmist invokes us is to pray earnestly, asking him to turn his face that we too might be saved. So it's good to come to the Lord and lament. It's good to invoke his help. It's good to look back at his faithfulness. It's good to actually lament and grieve and say, Lord, this is my state. And it's good to look back and see and say, the Lord is going to do this in us. So how does this affect you and me today? And what's the big idea of learning this psalm? What is the application? We learned a lot of things about God and about us. I think in two aspects, as individuals and as a group. As individuals, as families perhaps, we've all got our share of difficulties and problems. It may be, again, physical or social, relational or spiritual. What an encouragement that we can bring everything to the Lord in prayer. We can lament. And sometimes I think our individual lament, you know, our problems should be a corporate lament. Why do we, as brothers and sisters, have fellowship one another, that we can encourage one another, we can share one another's burdens? And maybe we should bring our individual laments to the Lord, which is what we did. We prayed for people who need help, and it is our common need. We can make our individual laments corporate laments. So that's individually we can come to the Lord with our problems and suffering. And secondly, we can come corporately to the Lord as a community. What about Emmanuel Church, Brentwood? What are the things that we need to grieve before the Lord? And if you think about the wider Church of England, we are in a deplorable state. And this psalm teaches us how to cry out as members of this universal church. as a community, that we have hope in his restoring power. So we can come together and lament. May the Lord help us with godly lament, as the psalm teaches us. Before I close, let's spend a moment in silence, reflecting on what we are going through and reflecting on how we can lament and come to this mercy seat and ask him to restore and shine his face on us. Let's spend a moment in silence and then I'll pray. We read in Hebrews 4, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. We're going to sing two songs, and please stand as the musicians come up.